He's saying, when you pray and when you praise, lift your hands up. And it's like you're saying, Lord, would you take a look at my hands? If it's soiled in any way, if my heart, because it's connected to my heart, if it's soiled in any way, Lord, would you wash me clean in Jesus' name? And if I need a new heart, Lord, I want to worship you as a backdrop and create in me a clean heart. It's not there right now. Renew a right spirit within me. Do you understand how powerful that is?
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, founding pastor of New Hope Oahu. Have you ever wondered what the purpose of worship is? Well, today Pastor Wayne will show us that it's so much more than just a time of singing. Through it, God brings healing, restoration, and victory over Satan. Miracles take place when God's people truly worship Him. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, More Than a Song.
The people of Israel, you could tell where they went. You could plot their course through the desert. You know how? Not by a GPS, but by the altars that they will have built. When God would do something great, they would pause, and with 12 stones, they would gather the building of an altar, one stone for each tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. And all the people would gather around and worship God, praise God, thank God. And then as they would go down another day or two, God would do something else, give them manna or quail or bring water out of a rock or defeat the enemies. And they would stop and actually build an altar of worship. So if you wanted to traverse the same coordinates that the people of Israel did throughout the wilderness, you could just look at maybe a spatial view of the desert and you can see all these altars and say, well, there they are. That's where they went. However, as time went on, people began to blend into the surroundings. They wanted to be more like the people of the land, and the people of the land were saying, be more like us. It came to a point in Mount Carmel, which is near the Sea of Galilee, the prophet's name, Elijah, big, hairy man, and he was a voice for God. The people of Israel at that time had blended into two basic idolatrous sections. One was the idol of Baal. He was a fertility god. Most of the people there at that time were agriculturalists. They were very agrarian society. And so this god would be the one that would bring rain or sun or fertility, etc. So Baal was the kind of the god of choice at that time. The other god was the god of Asherah. Asherah was a very humanistic kind of god that prioritized pleasure, immoral pleasure, lusty pleasure, opulence, gluttony, whatever it might be. So many people kind of followed that god. That's what we want, just pleasure. And they sought pleasure. Well, the people of Israel, after a while, lost their identity in worship and began to blend in. God called Elijah to bring the people back to God, the people of God that were to represent heaven to earth, became earthly. And so he called the prophets of Asherah and the prophets of Baal to a place called Mount Carmel in the plains of Megiddo in the north. There's a mountain. And there he was. He said, come, we're going to see whose God is real. If Baal is God, great. But if God is God, let's worship him. But let's not go into false gods here. And he was speaking to the people of Israel. So the Bible says this. So Elijah brought all the people, and the Israelites that had blended into one side or the other came too. So there's a big cadre of people. And Elijah said, and it's going to come up on the board, he's going to say to them, to the people, let's read it, go. Come here to me. They came to him, and he, what did he do? The altar of the Lord, which had been... Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. So the first thing that he did was he repaired the altar of worship, which had been in disarray. People quit worshiping. It's discretionary. It's optional. We don't need to. And they lost their identity. And they became susceptible to the world. And they blended into which was most convenient. And Elijah said, that's not what God created you to be. Come, and he brings them near. And the first thing he does is he repairs the altar. And let's look at this next scripture that he speaks again to the people of God. Would you read it? Go. Elijah came near to the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, but if Baal, but the people did not answer a word. Why? Because they were ambivalent. They didn't know who they were anymore. So the first thing he does is he repairs the altar. Now, the altar was made of how many stones? 12 stones, one for each tribe. So these stones aren't small pebbles. These are big stones. Now, if you're from the tribe of Asher or Ephraim or Manasseh or Gad or Benjamin, he's going to take a stone and you can see him repairing the altar that was in disarray, dismantled, completely ignored. And the people didn't know who they were. You could see him take a stone and bang, one for each tribe now. And he'd look up and he'd say, Judah! And if you were from the tribe of Judah, you'd start getting goosebumps. Oh, man, that's me. Boom. Ephraim. Boom. Manasseh. Boom. Benjamin. Boy, I tell you, if that's your family and that's who you were, all of a sudden you'd start to have all these goosebumps. That's me. What the heck am I doing out here with Asherah? That's me. I'm from the tribe of Dan. And he rebuilds the altar. And all of a sudden, the people began to understand who they were again. And he restores the identity. One of the things that worship does, it restores your identity. That you're reminded again that I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a person of God's family. And I've been put here as an alien, a foreigner, a traveler coming through this veil of tears. And my time here is short and I have one purpose. Oh, God might put me in different places and my pulpit may be in the school or my podium may be, my ministry, my mission field may be over here in the construction field or with my family that doesn't know Christ. But who I am is much more important. Every time we worship God, that identity surges back. Whew, that's who you are. Whew, that's who you are. So one of the things that makes worship so incredibly important is it identifies us with the people of God. Maybe it's in a time right now where this is more important than anything else, especially in America where there's a crisis of identity. God has designed worship to go hand in hand, to be interconnected with the message so that your heart and your mind are strong. That's why he said to the woman at the well in Samaria, God is looking for true worshipers, for his worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. See, if it just comes to your head, that's called information. And if it comes to your heart, like, okay, I'll let it come into my heart. It's called inspiration. But it's not until it bleeds out of your toes when it's called incarnation and transformation. If everything just comes just to your head, it makes you a Pharisee. If you let it drop into your heart, makes you a fanatic. But if you let what God is pouring into you bleed out of your toenails, that's what makes you a follower of Jesus Christ, a true worshiper. And so worship is a part of that spirit and truth. Why do we sing? Well, I'm going to explain a couple of those things to you. Well, first of all, let's talk about singing. Why do we sing all the time? Did you know that the word song in the Old Testament actually means story? The story of God. So when we song, in fact, you'll hear the phrase, the song of the Lord is on his people. What's that? The story of God is the same in all of our hearts, the great and mighty things of God. They're embedded in our hearts. And when we recite that, like the Apostles' Creed, we recite it together. What we're saying is, this is our creed, this is our belief standard, and we believe this together. And we then, in mass, recite some of the principles and foundations of God's truth. So when we sing, basically, if you think about it, we are telling the story of God in unison with bursts of melody. Because we're all saying the same thing. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. We're basically reciting the Apostles' Creed with bursts of melody. That's it. And the reason we put melody to it is so that every one of us stays in rhythm and we say it together. And if you look at the Song of Moses, he tells of the mighty deeds of God. That's called the Song of Moses. But basically, it's a story of what God has done. That would be at the worship time. He would declare that, and they would build an altar because this is where God provided manna. This is where God defeated the Philistines. They would speak of the mighty deeds of God. So as we sing the story of God, we sing it in unison. So singing, why do we sing? Well, let's read what it says here in the book of Hebrews. And would you read it on the notes? Go. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks. Instead of 12 stones, it's the fruit of our lips. And God says, now you got it. It's not an old culture, it's a new culture, it's today's culture, but it's us singing the song of the Lord, just like they did in the Old Testament. And it says here, the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. You say, what if I can't sing? That's why the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Did you know that God always hears your heart much sooner than when your voice gets messed up by the vocal cords? He hears it down here. And so you make a joyful noise. I know some of you sit next to someone right now that's all they can do is make a joyful noise, but it's okay. We're reciting the story of God. Well, why do people lift their hands? That's just strange. Why do they lift their hands? Well, let's read what the scripture says in Luke chapter 24. Would you read it with me as it comes up? Go. He led them as far as Bethany, and did you know that when you lift your hands, you're blessing your family, you're blessing the church? I wonder sometimes why we're not more blessed, because we probably hardly ever bless anybody. Maybe God has given us the power and the authority and the distinction to actually declare blessings, yet we don't do it. I'm thinking, with all of the authority that God's vested in us and we don't use it, how many of you could use a little more blessing in your life of family and finances and health? Yeah, then we need to start blessing one another. And one of the reasons we lift our hands here at New Hope is because we want God to see this as an epicenter of the blessings of God on His people. Not only that, he talks about us continually lifting our hands. He says, let's read this next one here. Would you put that up? Read it, go. At the beginning of the night watches, before the presence of the Lord, here it is, lift up your hands to Him for the... Can I speak to dads and moms for a second? When your kids are asleep, you need to just go into their bedroom and lift up your hands and say, Lord, I speak life to these children in Jesus' name. I speak protection and provision. God has given you a mantle of authority. And what the enemy would want you to do is, number one, not know about it. Number two, if you do, don't use it, because it makes a difference in your future. Fathers, stand over your sleeping children, lift your hands over them. Say, in the name of Jesus, I speak and declare life to you, the truth of God. Father, I know that my son, my daughter is going to go into darkness tomorrow in the schools and other places. But I speak light to them in Jesus' name, wisdom, so they can discern between false things and true things, what is right and what is error in Jesus' name. Do that. And the authority that comes from that will make a huge difference. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. They're spiritual weaponry. And God's saying, here's how you use it. So if we say, oh, we don't want to lift our hands, that's kind of like weird, I'm a little reticent about it, don't you dare believe that. That's a myth. The enemy would love for you to believe that. You begin to do it according to the word of God. And God honors that, the uplifted hands. The scripture says this also. It says, but whenever you assemble, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up unto God. And he says it free from anger, and free from controversy. I want, let's read it, would you? Go. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without... He's saying, when you pray and when you praise, lift your hands up. And it's like you're saying, Lord, would you take a look at my hands? If it's soiled in any way, if my heart, because it's connected to my heart, if it's soiled in any way, Lord, would you wash me clean in Jesus' name? Would you wash me clean? And if I need a new heart, Lord, I want to worship you as a backdrop and create in me a clean heart. It's not there right now, but create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Do you understand how powerful that is? He says, I want men to do that. Men, I'm sure women too, but I think God just said, I want men in every, because we're the most guilty of burying stuff. And we need to come transparent before God. I want men in every place to lift up holy hands without wrath or dissension and say, God, come check me out. But not only is it a sign of transparency and cleansing, it's a sign of victory and surrender. First of all, of surrender, you know, if you're working at 7-Eleven at 2:30 in the morning and someone puts a 357 Magnum in your back, what's the first things that'll go up? Yeah, beside the hair on the back of my neck, it'll be my hands. You can take all the Slurpees you want, sir. Yeah, my hands will go up. Why? Because it's a sign of surrender. And when I worship God, it's like, Lord, I surrender to you. And when you surrender to God, that'll be the greatest victory you will ever win. It's a sign of surrender. But even more so, it's a sign of victory. Watch the Olympics. Watch any major competition, track and field. If it's a 100-meter dash, and when they're running, when the one who just inches ahead, and you can see all the sinews in their neck just exaggerated, when they break that tape with their chest, what's going to go up in the air? Yeah, it's like, yes. And when we worship God, we're saying, Lord, we are victorious in you. It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. It doesn't matter what things seem to be. When there are ashes, you see beauty. What a beautiful expression of both surrender and victory in the lifting of hands. And so as we worship, don't be afraid to lift your hands for blessing over your little ones, for surrender, and for victory. But I want to camp just for a little bit on another one, another posture that we take here at New Hope, and that's clapping. Why in the world do Christians clap all the time? Is it for rhythm? Let me tell you right now. No. No. Did you know that in the Old Testament, when you would fulfill or complete a deal, a contract, I'll sell you this for this much. Really? Got it. Okay. They would actually seal and formalize the deal. They would clap. And when they would clap, that would be the finale. It is closed. We're good. And there's going to be times you'll hear after we pray, we're going to clap. Is it because we're saying, whoo-hoo, the guy who prayed did a really good job? No, we're saying we agree and seal that contract. We agree with what was just prayed, what was just supplicated, what was just said to God. Lord, I attribute that to me too, Lord. I agree. Sealed, signed, delivered. In the Old Testament, when a king would leave the citadel to go and face an opponent or an enemy that's encroaching on their land or wanting to destroy them, he would muster his troops, his entourage, and they in full regalia would go out into battle. The gates would open. The king with his chariots and horsemen, etc., would go to battle. People would stay back and many would pray, ask God for victory. The gates would close. After the ensuing battle is complete, they would look and watch for the king to return, hopefully victorious. And when they would see some figure of that king approaching on the horizon, they would send messengers out one after another to assess, is it really the king? Is he victorious? And they would send another and then a third. And they would come back and they would say, he is victorious. He is victorious. Prepare for the celebration. And this is what people would do. They would actually gather flowers and take the petals of the roses or the flowers or whatever, plumeria, hibiscus, if they were from Hawaii, and then they would, the pikake, and they would put them on the cobblestone roads. Sometimes flower petals an inch or so thick on the cobblestone roads, stone roads. It would be strewn, layered. And then when the king would come in his victorious regalia and his entourage, they would fling the gates open. And the king would enter in. And as they would travel along the streets lined with the citizenry, they would clap and applaud and attribute victory to the king and his men. And as the chariot wheels and the horse's hooves would crush the petals, it would emit a fragrance that was so beautiful, an aroma. And as they would clap and these petals would get crushed, it would remind them of the victory of the king. An aroma of life. However, at the end of this entourage would be the prisoners taken in battle. So they would either be given a chance to become citizens of a new kingship, or those who refused would become either slaves or they would be exterminated. So as they would step on the same petals, the flower petals, there would be emitted the same aroma, but one was an aroma of victory, and this was an aroma of defeat. And in the beginning part of that parade of human citizenry applauding the king, this would attribute victory to the king. But when the enemies would pass by, that same clap would attribute defeat to the enemy. It would be a different clap. One is like this, and the other like this. The aroma, one would be life to life. Same aroma would be attributing death to death. And when you worship and when you clap, not only do we attribute victory to the king, you're also attributing and reminding the devil that he was defeated at Calvary. And the aroma of us praising God is manifested in heaven. But that same aroma of praise also reminds the devil that he's defeated. And so when we as a people of worship and praise understand the power of that, we constantly are saying to the enemy, you are defeated in Jesus' name. As you lift your hands over your little ones, you are saying, God's protection and provision is on this household. Men, listen, you have a mantle of authority that you probably don't even realize. But now is time for you to use it. So I tell husbands, I say, don't question your anointing. Walk in it. Don't question your authority, walk in it, but steward it well, steward it according to the word of God. And you'll be surprised how it actually affects and alters your future for the better. The ignorance of that will cause you to go into a consolation bracket. Keep your anointing usable and walk in it. Don't question it. How many of us question our anointing instead of walking in it? So know that God gives us postures like this for a purpose. It's a divine purpose to speak over your little ones, to speak and express the protection of God. And I'm wondering sometimes why aren't we more blessed? Because maybe we don't bless one another very much, even though God has given us the authority to do so. And then when we clap, well, I don't want to clap. It makes too much noise. So no, you clap because not only does it attribute victory to our king, you're attributing defeat to the enemy, the one who's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And there's times we need to clap against the enemy and say, you are defeated in Jesus' name over your over my family. What you're trying to do with my marriage, you're defeated in Jesus' name. What you're trying to do in my daughter's life, you're defeated in Jesus' name. We need to take the authority that God has given to us and say, you're trespassing. And when he realizes that you're starting to take authority, he backs off. That's why the scripture says, submit to God, resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. A lot of us submit to God. We don't resist the devil. Time to do that. Can you say amen? That worship is more than a song. Amen.
You've been listening to a message entitled More Than a Song by Dr. Wayne Cordero on Words of New Hope. Thank you for listening. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.